Luke 5:27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Leo. Well, no one likes being told that you've got a problem. And when you do have one, you want an expert to be on hand. So if you're going into a practice exam and you come back and it's a fail, well, then you want expert teachers around you and tutors to give you the best revision plan possible. And you're going to listen to them. Or if you're buying a house and the survey comes back and it says there are 10 critical issues with this property, well, then you want to listen to the experts who tell you how serious they are and how much they'll cost and whether you should walk away from the sale. And if it's your doctor who tells you about a problem, well, you're going to listen very carefully. This morning we're thinking about a spiritual diagnosis, one that Jesus gives us. And the first thing we need to be aware of, if you're a note taker, our first heading is that we need to beware either symptom. Beware either symptom. You see, there are two groups of people in this passage, and both are showing the symptoms of sin. One group know their problem, and many of them rejoice when they hear about Jesus. And the other group refuse to admit their problem. They refuse to accept the diagnosis. In fact, they look down on Jesus for pointing it out. So if you have your Bibles open at page 1033, and have a look at verse 31. Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." See, Jesus is giving a spiritual diagnosis. Every one of us are sinners, and he's come to call us to repentance. Levi hears that diagnosis, and he already knows that he has the sickness of sin. You see, Levi was a tax collector. And whatever you think of HMRC today, tax collectors then were basically thugs. I didn't say anything about HMRC. Levi, as tax collector, would have colluded with the Romans, the occupying force, to gather the taxes from the people. And these taxes, they didn't pay for hospitals or roads or schools. No, they paid to line the pockets of the rich, to keep the king living comfortably, and they paid for the army to keep their very own people in check. If that wasn't bad enough, Levi made his money by taking more than he needed to, by inflating the figures so there was a healthy bit for him. See, he took from the poorest. He kept plenty for himself, and he gave the rest to the rich overlords. He'd lived his whole life against God and his ways, not loving his neighbor, and not loving God. And there are plenty of people today, and plenty of us, who know how we've railed against God and his ways, who are just too aware of the fact that we are sinners. For Levi, the symptoms were clear in his lifestyle. But there's another symptom, another group. And if you've been a Christian a while, maybe you know the deceptive grip of this. It's the other group in the narrative, and we know, well, really they're the real focus of this episode. It's the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and they complain at Jesus. We'll look at the end of verse 30. They say to Jesus, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" You can hear the bitterness in their voice. And it's because these religious leaders don't view Jesus like a doctor. They think of him more like a driving test examiner. I remember the day when I had my driving test. The examiner called me out of the waiting room and we walked over to the car together. And I can remember that feeling of his eyes watching me every step of the way. Deeply conscious that I should try and walk to the car without showing that my hands were shaking and trying to look like a responsible driver, however you walk like a responsible driver. And then as I started to drive, to be honest, I only really had half my concentration on the road in front of me because the other half was on his pencil, watching as each fault was jotted down carefully on his clipboard. Now, on the other hand, if I meet my doctor, I'm not trying to put on a front. I sit down in that chair and I list absolutely everything I can think of that's wrong with me. Every symptom I've got. Because I don't want to miss anything out. I want him to have the complete picture so that I get the right diagnosis. So that I get the right treatment. It's the pattern of religious people to think of Jesus, if they're honest, a bit more like a driving test examiner than a doctor. They think that when God's promised one comes, that he'll look at his people and decide who have passed. And here's the thing, they're pretty confident that they would pass. They're pretty confident that when God's promised king comes, he was going to pass them with flying colours. In their world, God exists to rubber stamp their healthy ego. And so when they look at Jesus and they see him hanging out with these scumbags, these enemies of the people, they know people Levi has exploited. They see the injustice. And they're outraged. It's a scandal. These people, these sinners, have spent their lives flagrantly abusing God, ignoring his ways, doing nothing to please him. Surely, this Jesus can't be from God, they say. Why would he hang out with them? And they think, this examiner's gone mad. He's not meant to let the sinners like these pass the test. To do that, it just makes all of us look bad. You can see that outrage, can't you? And that's how toxic religion can be. And it's toxic because deep down we know it doesn't work. We know we're putting on a front, like we are in front of the driving test examiner. And we're scared of being found out. So when they see the eternal Son of God, he's not even hanging out with them. Because they know, he knows what they're really like. One writer, Ed Welch, writes, writing on shame and exclusion, he asks this question. He says, who are the real outcasts? Who are the real outcasts? Who are the real outcasts in this story? He continues, those who stand in arrogant judgment, those who are tearless in the face of misery, those who care more about honor from men than approval from God. Those are the real outcasts. Those are the ones that are on the outside of this story. It's not Levi. He's welcomed. And so will these religious leaders accept Jesus' diagnosis of them? Because they're not the righteous ones in the story. They are the sick ones, who haven't yet accepted Jesus' forgiveness. There's an old saying that the church should be a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. You see, this is meant to be the place where anyone, no matter what they've done, no matter what's in their past, can come, can join in, can hear about Jesus, can be welcomed by him. But sadly today, there are many people who think that if they walk through these doors this morning, that they're going to meet a bunch of people who think that we're better than other people. They think that we'd look down on them, who think that we'd condemn them. Now, I hope they're wrong. But that's what many people think. And the challenge up for us is to be what we believe. That whether repentance tax collectors or religious leaders, whether the local GP or the local homeless community come in, that we'd welcome them both. And it might be a fine ambition to say that, but it's just so easy to add cultural expectations, social requirements on people of how they should act or how they should dress or how they should talk to fit in here. That it's always going to be a battle for us to be truly welcoming as Jesus was. See, Jesus gives us the diagnosis that we're all rebels against him. We've all got this disease of sin. That both the flagrant rebel and the religious have the same problem. Levi did it defiantly, the religious leaders do it subtly, but both have the symptoms of sin. So let's beware of either symptom, but secondly, let's accept the doctor's diagnosis. Let's accept the doctor's diagnosis. The turning point of this passage, I don't notice, is really Jesus himself. Does he have the right to give that diagnosis? Is he able to discern our spiritual life accurately? So think about Levi on that day. Just like any other day, he sat at his tax collector's booth, and there's a murmur through the crowd that Jesus is coming. I guess he'd have heard about him. He'd know the other famous things that have happened that we've been told about in this chapter of Luke. I'd imagine that Levi doesn't normally expect much attention from the religious leaders as they walk by. But in just a few moments, Levi finds himself standing up, presumably leaving his stall and his collections of the day, leaving his business behind him, and following Jesus. As it says, Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. So why does Levi do it? What's he seen in Jesus that he actually does that? That he gives up his livelihood for this man stood in front of him? So if you've got your Bibles open at Luke 5, just have a glance back at what's just happened. You might already know the story. Just beforehand, Jesus is at a local home, and the usual crowd are around him, the religious leaders looking on. And while he's teaching, a paralyzed man is brought in front of him. And he doesn't just heal his legs. He diagnoses his real spiritual problem, and he forgives his sin. And once he's done that, then he heals his legs. See, it's not your usual kind of doctor. Have a look at verse 24, if you've got it open. Luke 5:24. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So Jesus said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. It's a special name for someone who is human but has all the authority of God to forgive and punish sin. And now Jesus has come. He's saying he is that one with authority to forgive or not. So as he gives the diagnosis, he can also give the treatment. See, if you want to negotiate special terms, you need to know the right person to go to. So if you want to have some time off work, you need to know who is in charge of the leave rota. If you want to get a good deal on a mobile phone, then you need to know a friendly teenager who can explain what to buy. If you want to exit the European Union, then you need to be able to speak to the EU's chief negotiator, Michael Barnier. And if you want to deal with the problem of sin, there's one person you have to go to. God has appointed him the Son of Man. He's the one who can give forgiveness. And when he tells us our problem, he's the expert who can solve it. He's the one who can grant forgiveness. And this is a serious problem. In these few weeks, we've been following the pattern of the Essentials course. So as well as the DVD, there's a book that says the same things in book form. There's a few at the back. You're welcome to take a free copy if you'd like. And in here, they describe the seriousness of rejecting God like this. Consider what we know from our experience of disobeying someone who has authority over us. In those situations, what counts are not our personal preferences. No, what matters are the passions, priorities, and prohibitions of the one in charge. And what happens when we disobey them? Some form of punishment follows our defiance. It's true in classrooms, it's true in companies, and it's true in countries. Children get detention, employees get sacked, criminals get locked up. We know what's right. Consequences follow disobedience. So how much more should we expect this to be true, to be the case with our Creator? The course goes on to explain that this defiance against our Creator can be thought of as cosmic treason. There can be no more serious crime than to defy the highest authority. And the punishment that fits the crime is to experience God's anger forever in a place that Jesus calls hell. You see, we're in a culture that doesn't like hearing hard truths. I don't know if you're watching the Great British Bake Off at the moment. And I think it works because the stakes are so low. In the end, it's just a cookery program where you get a cut glass cake stand at the end. With all the drama of whose bread sculpture will fall over or whose cakes will be cooked through, in the end, it's just all baking. And the worst thing that can happen is someone says that your flan has a soggy bottom. But when we're told that we've committed cosmic treason, that is a hard truth to stomach. Because the consequences are enormous. See, we need to accept the doctor's diagnosis. For those who are regular at church, I think it's still just as hard to accept. Because we're in danger of forgetting how we came to Jesus in the first place. We can begin to think that the medicine is just for other people. If you imagine it like this, if a church is a hospital for sinners, then maybe there's a danger that we become like the self-important matron bustling about the ward. We make sure that all the other patients take their medicine, but we forget to take our own. We need God's forgiveness. We're a patient here. There's no forgiveness without repentance. There's no welcome from Jesus without the scandal of grace. Are we aware of the scandal of grace in our own lives, of how undeserving we are to be welcomed by him? If you're a reader of Christian biographies, and I hope you are, they're wonderful reads, you might notice that often as Christians get older, they actually become more aware of their sin. And that as God, by his Spirit, works in them and grows them, they grow more humble, and their eyes are more open to how much they need God, how much they depend on him. And so as we grow as Christians, are we becoming more aware of our sin? Or are we just becoming self-reliant and thinking that God's grace is for other people? We need to accept the doctor's diagnosis. But thirdly, we can rejoice in his treatment. We see from this story the wonderful delight and joy of receiving the forgiveness treatment from Jesus. So as we hear Levi's story, let's rejoice. Let's warm our hearts with what Jesus can do for us. We're used to these same narratives in our heads that are full of the words of others against us. The words are our own words pulling us down. But those are not what define reality. Think of Levi's old life. As a tax collector, he'd have been excluded from society. He wouldn't have been welcome in the respectable parties. He wouldn't have been welcome to speak out at the temple. And not only that, everybody knew what Levi did. So there was the shame involved. That as he walked down the street, he wasn't just Levi. He was Levi, the tax collector. His life had become a label that people used against him. But also, he'd have known that too. He'd have known how much he'd earned at the expense of others. He'd have seen the tears as he forced another payment from a family. And he'd have known that his biggest problem was with the God who made him. He'd lived life rejecting and ignoring God's way. He thought he'd blown it. He was crushing the poor to line his own pockets. That's Levi. Shamed, excluded, guilty. And some of us will know what that feels like. To know the ways we've fallen short and constantly feel the weight of them. Perhaps to know the fear of being seen or being seen for what we feel we are. And I know it's not comfortable to talk like this. Because we don't like being seen. We don't like being drawn out. But this is a different story. This is the way that Jesus welcomes people. And counterintuitively, this is a way of being drawn out, of being seen, that's okay. When Levi is drawn out, it's okay for him. It's good for him. Suddenly he's center of attention and it doesn't matter anymore. Well, the first move is from Jesus, as it always is. He's already moved towards us, and for Levi, he stops in front of his booth. Isn't it interesting that he actually draws attention to Levi in the first place? And he brings a challenge to him. He's put on the spot. Jesus says, "Follow me." What's going to matter the most to Levi? I'm sure all the eyes were on him, because everybody knew, they all knew what he was like. They all knew what he'd done, but of course so did Jesus. And yet, Jesus singles him out. Not to shame him, but to honor him. As if to say, "Even for you, Levi, even for you I've come." See, when Jesus shows a welcoming honor to sinners, they respond by joyfully honoring him. Levi throws a party. And Jesus is the guest of honor. And more than that, he invites all his friends to join in so that they can hear about Jesus too. They can know his welcome and his love for them. That they're not too far gone. That they're not without a hope. It's as if he throws an evangelistic dinner party, if you like. And in those days, to eat with somebody, it was more than just sharing food. But it was a sign of close friendship. It was acceptance. It was like being one of the family. And Jesus eats and drinks with Levi. And of all Levi's friends, too. So as Levi is honored and welcomed by Jesus, others are drawn in too. It's a community of repenters who enjoy the forgiveness and welcome of the eternal Son of God himself. It is that relationship that defines who's in, and anyone who turns to him is welcome. I quoted Ed Welch earlier, and he puts it like this. He summarizes this transition. He says, "You were unacceptable before God and other people. Now, you are acceptable before God, though that might be unacceptable before others. Is that okay with you? Levi has become acceptable to God, but in doing so, both Levi and Jesus have become unacceptable to the religious leaders. It's a twist that we don't often expect, but it's a new narrative that we need to learn. Will the welcome by Jesus matter more to us than anything else? Will we accept his diagnosis, not just of our sin, but when he says, "You're welcome, you're forgiven"? Imagine, if you will, a weary social worker on a troubled estate. Been there for years and years. Little seems to change. She now is working with the grandchildren of those she first met, and she's still there doing what she can. With practical help, with wise advice, providing support. But after all this, the community just see her as a nuisance. They think she's just nagging them to try harder. And she's the one they blame. She's the one they abuse when the benefits are cut or the landlord serves an eviction, or when the school give up and exclude another child. Now imagine one day a letter lands on her doormat, offering her an MBE in the Queen's New Year's honours list. What difference do you think it would make to her as she goes back into her daily grind? Do you not think that she'd hold her head a little bit higher? That she'd endure a little bit more hard work and troubled lives? Not because those relationships are any different, but because she's been honoured for her hard work by one who matters to her. Well, how much more for us, when the trouble is of our own making in cosmic rebellion against our Maker, and yet we're welcomed by him, and we're honoured by him, the very God we rejected. So when we're confronted with the diagnosis of our own sin, when we see the lingering symptoms in our minds and bodies and lives, when we're reminded of that diagnosis, let's tell ourselves this narrative again, that this is the way out. And let's really value this welcome and forgiveness of the Son. In the midst of rebellion and sin, God has made the first move to us in Jesus, to welcome us and honor us and forgive us in him. He begins that treatment for our rebellion to win us back to him. And so let's humbly listen to him as he explains what we're like and what he's going to make us to be. So let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for sending Jesus to show us what we're really like. Thank you for helping us to see the symptoms of our cosmic treason against you. And please forgive us. Please might you help us to get up and follow you and enjoy that welcome, the inclusion, the forgiveness of knowing you. Help us to believe your welcome just and your treatment just as much as we believe your diagnosis of us. Help us to rejoice in your acceptance and then to welcome others as you have welcomed us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.